Welcome to the Summit Restoration Church podcast, where hope comes alive, lives are restored, and Jesus leads the way. Let's climb higher together.
All right, good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Who's ready for some word? All right, I want to continue with where I left off a few weeks ago, talking about the kingdom of heaven. If you're taking notes, I guess it's kingdom life part two for you note takers. And for the ones that wasn't here 3 weeks ago when I first started this, I want to review just a little bit to get everybody caught up to where we all are. Our theme passage for this series is in the book of Matthew chapter 4, if you've got your Bibles, if you're taking notes. And Matthew chapter 4, this is John the Baptist has just baptized Jesus. John the Baptist is going around preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we all know this story. Jesus comes along and he baptizes Jesus, and the heavens open, and the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove and rests on Jesus, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased," and he gives identity. Right. He gives Jesus identity. And then we all know that after this, Jesus went into the wilderness and was fasting for 40 days and nights. And while he was in the wilderness, the enemy came and told him, if you are challenging his identity. And that is the tactic that the enemy uses on us as well. If you are who you say you are. But as soon as Jesus comes out of the wilderness, we are here at Matthew 4:17, and Jesus starts preaching. And this is the first message that Jesus preached after the wilderness. And Matthew 4:17, and most of mine today are going to come out of the New King James Version, I think, except for one. And it says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent.'" Everybody say, "Repent."
Repent.
"For the kingdom of heaven," say, "the kingdom of heaven,
kingdom of heaven,
is at hand." Now, I want you to realize something. I want you to realize that Jesus mentioned the kingdom over 100 times in the Gospels. He talked about the kingdom. He mentioned kingdom over 100 times just in the Gospels. And he mentioned the church one time. But all we talk about is the church. Church, church, church. And there are thousands of seminaries and seminary studies that you can go to teach you about church, how to build a church, how to run a church, how to operate in the church. But there's very few on the kingdom of heaven. And that's all Jesus talked about. That's all he talked about. The kingdom is like. The kingdom is like, the kingdom is like. I mean, he would grab grapes and say, "The kingdom is like." He would look at a sheep and he would say, "The kingdom is like." He would look at goats and say, "The kingdom is like." He would take pearls up and say, "The kingdom is like." He would take a boat and a fish and a net, and he would say, "The kingdom is like, the kingdom is like, the kingdom is like, the kingdom is like." That's all he talked about. And you hardly ever hear anybody talk about the subject of the kingdom of heaven and what it means. And Jesus said one time, Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my church. And we're all church. And Jesus mentioned it one time. Now, do not misunderstand what I'm saying. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I am in no way downing or putting down the importance of the church. I'm a pastor, for crying out loud. That would be crazy to put down the church. I'm a shepherd of the church. So I am not putting down the importance of the church. I'm just saying that I think we missed what Jesus was telling us when he talked about the kingdom of heaven being at hand. Jesus was obsessed with bringing the kingdom of heaven to the earth. That's all he talked about. He was always talking about the kingdom, bringing the kingdom of heaven to the earth. And you see, there's a mistake, I think, that the church has made. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about this specific church. I'm talking about the church as a whole. There's a mistake that I think the church has made, and that is that the church has made Jesus the end of our faith. Jesus is not the end of our faith. He's the beginning of our faith. You know, the church is taught, if we can get everybody to Jesus, get them baptized, give them a free cup of coffee and a t-shirt, we've arrived. If we can get a full house, we've arrived, and now all we have to offer is a small group. So we tell you about Jesus, we get you saved, we dunk you, and hope that you make some friends along the way. Don't misunderstand me here. All of those things are extremely important in church life, in the life of the church. But that is just the beginning of your faith and not the end of your faith. It wasn't about the ending of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. Because Jesus himself described himself as a door. Look at John 10. John 10, 7 through 9 says, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, I want to read that again, but I want to read it in the Passion Translation. And it says, verse 7 says, so Jesus went over it again. I speak to you eternal truth. I am the gate for the flock. All those who broke in before me are thieves who came to steal, but the sheep never listened to them. Verse 9, I am the gateway. To enter through me is to experience life, freedom, and satisfaction. My mic going out. Verse 9 says, I am the gateway. To enter through me is to experience life, freedom, and satisfaction. The kingdom. The kingdom. Jesus says, I'm the door, and the sheep pass through me.
So, in other words, he is an access point to something. Right? So, Jesus came to this earth to take care of our sin, because you can't have two kingdoms operating in you at the same time. Do we all agree with that? And the sin problem is not going to be removed without the shedding of blood. Hebrews 9:2 says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins, or there is no removal of sins. So Jesus comes to earth as a spotless lamb, and he took the penalty for our sins. He washed our sins away, and now a new kingdom can invade our life. Now I can be ruled not by sin. I can be ruled not from hurt, not from trauma, not from dysfunction and perversion. I can be ruled not by what I did or what I did not get in life, because those things don't drive my life anymore. They used to drive my life when I was living under the kingdom of the enemy, but now that the kingdom of heaven has come, those things do not drive my life anymore, because now the kingdom of heaven lives on the inside of me. I know what is right and I know what is wrong. And I know how. Now I know how to access the blessed life. And if, everybody say if. That's a big word to be so small. If I obey all of those things that he has said, he's promised me that his kingdom will come in me, and that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Follow me? Now, I talked a few weeks ago about this, but you'll constantly see in the Bible, whether it's either in the four Gospels or the Acts of the Apostles or the letters written to the churches, Philippi, Corinth, Ephesus, or the epistle letters, all throughout these letters you will read about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. I mean, has ever read that? I'm being simple today. I'm just teaching. Is that okay? And you read things like, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Or those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay. Now, I don't know how you were raised, but I was raised old school. I mean, give me that old time religion. Give me that old-time religion, old school. Angela and I, we were taught growing up that if we made any mistakes, we don't get to go to heaven. Do you know where that brings us to? Works. And my Bible tells me that Jesus has freed us from the curse of the law. You see, the law is something that I have to keep. And the curse of it is that it's spiritual and I'm not. So a physical, sinful person cannot keep a spiritual standard. So Jesus came and he fulfilled the law. And now he says salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you're taking notes, that's Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. So God has fixed it. But he's fixed it to where salvation will always be his victory, and it will never be our victory. fixed it. He won it for us. It will never be dependent on what you have done or what you are going to do. And when you hear somebody say salvation plus something, run. Because that means that you have a conduct or a behavior that can supersede the blood of Jesus. Following me? Everybody agree? Say amen. If you don't agree, don't say amen, please. It was God's victory. It was never based on anything that you did other than be born again. Other than say, Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. I choose to follow you. But they've taken those scriptures where it lists all these sins and it lists all these this unseemly behavior, and it says those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so what they've done is they have misinterpreted the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven as the place heaven. Follow me? The kingdom of a king is not necessarily the place of the king. It's a king's kingdom is not necessarily where that king lives. A king's kingdom is the expansion of his territory. And Jesus is not a religious figure. Anytime I hear people say the Christian religion, I just want to go somewhere and beat my head against a wall. I can't stand hearing the Christian religion. Because the word religion means to conform to an outer code. It means to get your conduct in a certain way, and it don't matter how you feel, you just grit your teeth and bear it. That's not freedom. That's torture. God changes your nature. God changes your nature. He causes what you love to be different.
That's good preaching. Ooh, about had a mic drop. That's why I hate these things. That's good preaching.
He works in the areas of your desires. He don't tell you to want bad things and just grit your teeth and do good things. That's religion. He tells, I fall in love with him. I fall in love with Jesus. I fall in love with Father God. I fall in love with the precious Holy Spirit. And what I want changes. My desires change. Pastor Marty, is there ever sinless man? No. But I do think that there is a place that you should get it right a whole lot more than you get it wrong. Amen? But that comes with falling in love. That comes with falling in love with Father God, with Jesus, his precious Holy Spirit. And then growth, learning about him, understanding him more, spending time in his presence more, and then renewing our minds to the things of God. Am I boring anybody this morning? I'm going somewhere with this. It's not a religion. It's not a religion. It's not a code of conduct. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. Isaiah, this is hundreds of years before Jesus ever came onto the scene. Old Testament. And the prophet Isaiah is prophesying about the coming of Jesus. And he says in verse 6, he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Verse 7, of the increase of his religion, of the increase of his government, his kingdom, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Government of what? A kingdom. A kingdom. We're talking about a kingdom today. The kingdom of heaven. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. It'll forever increase. It's always growing. It's always expanding. Jesus is about to bring something into the earth that will never stop. It will forever increase. But we've called it the place heaven. We've called it the place. The kingdom of is not the place of. You have the kingdom of heaven that shows you where it came from. You have the kingdom of God that tells you who owns it. But it's different from the place called heaven that we're all going to get to go to someday. That is not what the kingdom of is talking about. Stay with me now. I'm going somewhere. When you talk about the kingdom of a king, you are talking about the extension of his rule. So John the Baptist came and he was preaching, "Repent, the kingdom is at hand, the kingdom is at hand." And then he baptizes Jesus and Jesus came onto the scene and Jesus says, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And repent, we talked about a few weeks ago, repent means to renew your mind. It means to head in a completely different direction, but it also means return to the highest place. Repent because the kingdom which comes from the country of heaven is about to invade earth. So, how heaven functions, how heaven the place functions, is now once again about to come to the earth. And I say again because that was originally the way God planned it. That was originally the way God did it before Adam gave its rights away. Him and Eve fell. Go to Genesis and let's look. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God, who is a spirit being, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now, God is a spirit, right? We all agree. God is a spirit. And he rules in a spirit realm. Heaven. He rules the spirit realm. But then he comes and he created a physical realm and he called it earth because he wanted to expand his territory. You don't know the power of a king until a king begins to expand his territory. How do you know, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, how do you know when a kingdom has won? How do you know when they have conquered territory? Because everybody begins to speak the language of the winner. Right? We talked about this. If you go down to the Caribbean, there's all these islands right there in the Caribbean that are really, really close together. I mean, throw a rock and hit the other island. Not that close, but you know what I'm saying? They're really, really close together. But they all speak different languages. Why is that? Because they were conquered by different kingdoms. So they began to speak the language of the conquering kingdom. So why are words so important, Pastor Marty? Words tell me who's conquered you. I don't know if I like this thing or not. And I really don't like this thing. You see how this works? We need locks on those wheels. You see how this works? You've got to speak the language of his kingdom, which is something that's hard for us to do for somebody that was raised in a democracy. It's hard for us to understand when we were raised in a democracy, because kingdoms do not operate like democracies. And we are democracy people. What you have to understand, he's a king, right? He is the king. Which means he did not give you rights to your opinions. Everybody doesn't get a vote on whether they like it or not. Well, I just don't like tithing. I just don't agree with tithing. He didn't ask you. He didn't ask you. He didn't put it up for a vote. He's the king. And he said, this is how my kingdom functions. This is the way that we will evangelize the world. This is how it functions. Or somebody strikes you on one cheek. Bible says what? Turn to him the other. Oh, no. We get that ghetto look on us. We start snapping stuff. Oh, no. Somebody hits me, I ain't turning no cheek. I'm going to hit them in the mouth. I'm LC all the way. You can take the boy out of LC, but you can't take the LC out of the boy. Right? Smack you upside the head. He didn't ask. He didn't ask. He said, this is the way my country functions. In heaven, we turn the other cheek. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And a toe for a toe. You've heard it.
Crack me up, Colby.
You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, love your enemies. And bless those who persecute you. I want to vote on that one. You're not in a democracy. It's a kingdom. He says in your country, if they do evil to you, you do evil back to them. Because you live out of revenge. He said, but in heaven we operate out of grace and mercy. So let me tell you how we do it in heaven. the kingdom of heaven is like. Following me? You've heard on earth to get and be greedy and stomp on people and lie and deceive and do whatever you've got to do just to keep up with the Joneses. But let me tell you how we do it in heaven. Give and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give under your bosom. So when Jesus is teaching, and we are reading what Jesus is teaching, he is teaching the government and the rule of heaven on earth. It's not a code of conduct. It's not a religion. It is a government. It is a kingdom. It is the kingdom of heaven, and it is the keys to the supernatural blessings of God. He says, this is how you fix things. You don't get on Facebook and air it out. He said, if you have aught with your brother, go to your brother. He said, if you're bringing your gift to the altar, I was careful that time. He says, if you're bringing your gift or your tithe or your offering to the altar and you know that there is somebody that has beef with you or you have beef with, leave your gift at the altar. And go and make things right. Go and reconcile with your brother, because that gift don't do you a hill of beans if you and somebody in the room are hating on each other. I'm preaching. That's the word. I'm teaching you how to live. I'm teaching you how to do it right. See all the groundwork that Jesus is laying here. Repent. There's a kingdom coming. And Jesus comes on the scene and he starts teaching. And all the people around Jesus start scratching their head and they're asking, where's this guy getting all this stuff? He's talking foreign to us. Where does he get his authority? Why does this guy talk and everything begins to move? This man talks and the waves become still. This man talks and the wind stops blowing. This man talks and a fig tree dries up and dies. This man talks and diseases die. This man talks and dead people get out of tombs. Just what is his deal? What is it with this man that every time he speaks, he's not speaking from this world? He's not speaking from this world. He is speaking the language of the kingdom, of the government of heaven. Jesus said in John 8:23, he said that you are from, Jesus said, you are from this world. I am not. I am from above. But then continually in the Bible, he's always saying, come up hither. Come up hither. Come up higher. Come up to where I am. Come up hither. Come up higher. Because you have now been raised and seated in heavenly places. Come up higher. Come up higher. Mount up with wings as eagles so that you can run and you won't faint. You can walk and you won't get weary. Come on, mount up with wings as eagles, because eagles fly higher than any other bird there is. No other bird can fly as high as the eagle and breathe on that level. Come up higher. Have a different perspective than everybody else around you. Look at things from a kingdom vantage point. Everybody down here is drowning in a from a place of drama. But you operate from a place of peace. Everybody down here is greedy. But you operate from a place of generosity. Everybody down here is full of anxiety and fear. But you operate from a place of joy and contentment. Everybody around here is fighting and arguing, but you operate from a place of peacemaking because you know that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children. Come up higher. Come up higher. Look at this thing from my viewpoint. Look at this thing from the kingdom's viewpoint. Because I've called you up. I've seated you in heavenly places because of the blood of my son, Jesus. So Jesus brings this kingdom and that starts in the heart of man. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he says the kingdom of God is within you. I can't rule this until I have first been ruled. And if you've been around here for very long at all, you've probably heard somebody tell you to go out and rule your world. You have a sphere of influence. You have a sphere of responsibility, whether it is large or whether it is small. God tells us to rule our world. I don't know what I did. There it is. God tells us to be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion. That the root word for dominion is domain. In other words, have a territory where you are ruling it and it is not ruling you. How you doing today, brother? Well, Pastor, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances. Well, why are you under the circumstances? Why are you under them? When you have been called to be over the circumstances. Rule your world. Rule your world. Don't let the world rule you. We must understand that if God wants us to have a significant impact in Lawrence County and the Tennessee Valley, it can't happen if our life is out of order. Because your life is your loudest voice. Our preaching is not our loudest voice. The way you live is your loudest voice. The Bible says that we are written epistles. That word epistles means letters. So we are written letters that are read by all men. They're not listening to what you're saying. I'll just be honest with you. You can talk all you want and you can preach all you want to them, but they ain't listening to what you're saying. What they're doing is they are waiting. They're waiting until the pressure hits you. They're waiting till the hard times hit you. And then they're going to see if you really do believe what you've been preaching about. When the pressure's on, when it gets hard, when you're stressed and you're under the gun, I can promise you, you have their undivided attention. Because all those days that it was going good, you were preaching to them. But now, when they see you going through the thing, they start watching you. They want to see how you live out this thing that you talk. See if it's just hogwash. I think think one of the I'm going to try to get through this story. I think one of the greatest compliments that I ever got in my life was many years ago by a friend of mine's wife who I'd never met. Used to work at CSS for years. And we installed phone and voice and data and fiber optics and banks, businesses, plants. And we would have to go and we would have to stay out of town at long periods of time, sometimes a week, sometimes a month. Sometimes I lived in Montgomery for 6 months one time. And we always went in twos. We got us a hotel and we always at least went in twos. Sometimes it was a big job, we went in four, six, you know, however big the job was that it required. And we would stay out of town in this long, long periods of time. And I had these guys that I'd worked with for years and years and years, and to them I was preacher man. That's just Marty, old preacher man. You know, and you stayed in a hotel with at least one person. You never got to stay in the hotel by yourself. I didn't really like that, but that's how it was. So you was always with these guys. And they always called me preacher man, you know, and we'd work 8, 10, 12 hours, whatever we was going to do that day. And then we would go back to the room and shower, and then we would go get a bite to eat. And then all these guys would go clubbing, or they would go out drinking or catting around. And preacher man always went back to the room. Spent many a nights in that hotel room by myself while all those guys were out partying and drinking and come in the next morning, have hangovers and stuff. But there was this one guy that I worked with. His name was Chad. And he never made fun of me. We would ride sometimes 4 or 5 hours to one location to work an hour and then turn around and ride 4 or 5 hours back. So we had a lot of time to talk. And he was always real inquisitive. We talked about God so much, but he just, I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready, you know. But he never mocked me. He respected me. And me and him, we were back home, and we were supposed to be going to Florence one morning to the hospital in Florence to pull several cables and everything. And I get a phone call early that morning, and Chad had been in a car wreck. And he was in intensive care, and they said he was unconscious. So they made me work that day. I couldn't leave and go straight to the hospital, but they made me work. And as soon as I got off work, I went to the hospital that day. And he was laying there, and he was unconscious, and his head was really swollen. It was bad. And I asked him if I could pray for him. He said, most definitely. And I began to pray for him. I began to pray for his soul. And I began to pray for healing. And as I was praying for his soul, tears. And began to run down his face. He never responded. He died shortly after that. And I met his wife. And his wife, I introduced myself and I said, I'm Marty. I work with Chad. And she said, "Oh, you're Marty." She said, "Chad talked about you all the time. And he said, he told me that if there ever was a real Christian, it was Marty, because he lived it." And I will take that to heaven with me. I believe that those tears meant that he was making things right with his father. But not only that, she went on and began to testify and go and travel and give testimonies of her story in churches and rescuing people. Can I tell you something? They're watching you more than they are listening to you. They're watching your lives. They're reading the living epistles that you are more than what's coming out of your mouth. They're looking and they're waiting to see if your preaching works for you. The greatest sermon that you will ever preach is lived with your life. Let's get this train back on track, all right? Isaiah 9:7 said of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So when Jesus came, he's bringing a kingdom. And they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They didn't understand him. Because you see, the Hebrew nation existed at the time under the rule of the Roman Empire. Remember Pontius Pilate and all those guys? That's the Roman government. And the Jews were thinking that this Messiah was supposed to be a physical liberator, that he was going to come and he was going to liberate them from the rule of the captivity of the Roman Empire. And they would misinterpret what Jesus would try to tell them. When Jesus would tell them that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is not here or there. You can't go and look at it. It's within you. So every time you hear a standard, every time you hear a principle in the Bible, every time you read a law, every time you read a commandment in the Bible, it ain't because Jesus is trying to give you a bunch of rules that he knows you can't keep. And he's just getting ready for you to fail and come down on you and because you missed it. That's pretty much how I was raised. Jesus is not giving you a religion. He's not giving you a new way to act. Instead, every time you hear a standard, every time you read a standard or a command or a principle or a law, he's giving you a key. He's giving you a key because the kingdom of heaven is unlocked by keys. Look at Matthew 16 and 9. And I will give you the what? I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. But you see, here's the problem. We're waiting on God to do everything. And he's waiting on you to use your keys.
That's good preaching, preacher. Thank you.
We come down to the altar and we beg God to do stuff that we have the keys to. And then we blame God because he doesn't do it. This will help you if you'll let it. Lord, will you bless my finances? Yes, I have. Now go home and use your keys. Lord, will you restore my marriage? Yes, I have. Now go home and use your keys. Go home and read Ephesians 5 and see what it looks like when a man loves a woman. How a man is supposed to love a woman. Like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, washing her in the water of the word and presenting her unto God without spot or blemish. Lord, bless my home and bless my marriage. I did. Now go home and use your keys. The kingdom is already yours. Jesus brought the government with him, and he said, I am the door. You don't have to pray for it to come because it's already here. Jesus has already brought it. You just, to access it, you have to use your keys. You're getting this. Does this make sense? Is this boring? Every single facet of your life, there is a kingdom key. Lord, protect my children as they go to school today. There are keys to protection. And you have to speak those keys out of your mouth and unlock those keys, unlock those doors of protection over your children as they walk through those hallways. There's keys to marriage. There's keys to peace. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Isaiah 26:3. No wonder we don't have any peace, because our mind is on anything but God. God said if you'll keep your focus right, you will keep your peace right. Because peace has to do with focus. It's a key. It's a key. And he said, whenever you use these keys, whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven. Those words actually mean withhold and release. In other words, if you release it, I'll release it. If you withhold it, I'll withhold it. If you use your key, I'm going to give you the response. If you ignore my keys that I've given, then that part of the kingdom you will not be able to access. You will not be able to experience because you refuse to use your keys. Clear as mud? That's why we're so big on teaching around here. Because we're handing you the keys. We're handing your keys. And every time you get a key, his government is increased. His government is expanded. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It's ever growing. We're supposed to be increasing in peace, and it seems like we're losing it. That means we're having less of his government in our lives instead of more. Because of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So when it seems like we're losing those things, that means his rule might be just diminishing a little bit in your life. You might need to pull that key back out because you got it lost somewhere. Y'all with me? I'm going to wrap this up. I'm going to try to wrap this up. But I've got I got one more thought that I want to finish with. Is that all right? Go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, everybody say fullness of time. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, if you do a really, really, really deep study of church history, and you do a really deep study about all these biblical empires from back in the Bible days, you would notice what it means by fullness of time. That word actually means strategic time. So Jesus was born at a strategic time. He was born during the Roman Empire. He was born at exactly the time that he was supposed to be born, and that was during the Roman Empire. Listen closely. The Roman Empire was the only kingdom, the only empire that when it expanded its kingdom, when it conquered, they were the only kingdom that did not remove you from your homeland and bring you into exile into their homeland. Go read the Bible. The Persian Empire. The Babylonian Empire, the Egyptian Empire. They would go and they would remove you. They would conquer you. Then they would remove you from your homeland and bring you back into theirs. And then they would burn everything of yours to the ground. They would destroy it all so that it was rubble. The whole book of Nehemiah is about them finally getting to go back after being in exile so long and trying to rebuild everything that was destroyed by the enemy. But Rome didn't do that. Rome would leave you where you are, and then they would take Romans and put them right in the middle of your culture. And then they would colonize you. That way. They wouldn't bring you to Rome. They would bring Rome to you. And that just went over some of your heads. Let's look how this works. God wants to rule in you. He wants you to become his domain. And then he is going to do something with you. Matthew 5, 13 and 16 says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The kingdom is within you. He rules you. You become his territory, his domain, and then he takes you and he puts you behind enemy lines. Like the Roman Empire, to colonize. God takes you and he begins to colonize Walmart. He begins to colonize Mazda Toyota. He begins to colonize the city of Decatur. He begins to colonize Limestone County. He begins to colonize Lawrence County High School, West Morgan High School. He'll take you and he'll put you behind enemy lines, and he begins to colonize with the kingdom of heaven. He takes you and he'll set you right in the middle of it. And everybody around you doesn't even know that they are being colonized by another country. The kingdom of heaven. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You're a city that has been set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And people will see your good works and they will glorify God in heaven. They do not hear your preaching. It might go in, but it's going to go out. You are the light. You are the light. You are the light. Everybody say light. You are the light. A light don't have lips. Sometimes you just need to be quiet and shine. Sometimes you just need to shut your mouth and live it. Just do the right thing for crying out loud. Be honest. Have integrity. Say the right things. Do the right things. Stay out of drama. Be a peacemaker. Show up early. Leave late. Operate from a higher standard than everybody else does. Represent your God. Represent your kingdom. Let them see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, I sure can tell that they love God by the way they do their work. And they just love everybody. They just love people. I don't get it. They're just nice. They're not rude. It's just something. Look at your neighbor and say, do your best. Is this making sense? Huh? You see, when we see this correctly, and I'm fixing to close, when we see this correctly, it goes from I've got to build my church to I've got to build the kingdom. We see it from a higher perspective. We see it from a kingdom vantage point. We see it the way he sees it. You see, church was never supposed to be y'all come. It was supposed to be you go. Go into all the earth. Go into all the earth. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Making disciples everywhere you go. We shouldn't have to promote church. Church should be exploding by default of what is happening to you as you're out in the world colonizing your territory that has been given to you with the kingdom of heaven. As your light so shines. Man, what is it about you? What, Pastor Marty, what is it about you? Man, I'm just a believer. Born again Christian. Jesus lives inside of me. Really? You mean all these people here in this plant, they get on my nerves. Don't they get on your nerves? Yeah, some of them do. But I have a God to talk to. Tell me a little bit about that. Tell me a little bit about your God. And all of a sudden, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Let your light so shine. And at the moment they get sick, the moment they get a bad report, the moment their spouse leaves them, the moment that they get severely depressed, they're going to come straight to you. Because you've been colonizing your territory for the kingdom of heaven. You know, they called me preacher man and they made fun of me and they cracked jokes about me and preacher man this and preacher man that, but you let one of them get the C word. You let one of them's wife run out on them. and who they're going to come to. Preacher man. That's what you're there for. Let them mock you. Let them make fun of you. Let them ridicule you. Jesus said they hated me. They're going to hate you. Until life happens. And they've watched the way you've handled your hard times. They've watched the way you lived your life. Not that you didn't go through hard times, but how you responded to your hard times. And when that happens, then they begin to gravitate toward you. Man, my wife left me last night. You know, and I remembered you and your wife went through a hard time just a few years ago. What did you do? How did you make it? How did you fix it? Well, bro, the first thing I did was I really relied on my faith in God. And all of a sudden, an open door. So let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then when they start coming to you, you can lead them to the door, which is Jesus. And then you have the opportunity to give them the keys to the kingdom that you have access to. If you release it, I'll release it. If you withhold it, I'll withhold it. If you use your key, I'm going to give you the response. Let's pray.
Thanks for joining us today at Summer Restoration Church. Stay encouraged, stay connected, and let's keep climbing higher together. See you next time.